Thank you for TJ leading us in those songs. Thank you all for being here tonight to worship God. Good to have visitors with us as well. Some we hadn't seen in some while. Some family, some new. Just good to have you all. We appreciate you coming to be with us and to study with us. The lesson I have selected tonight is entitled, you ready? How to deal with problem people in the church. What a contrast from the morning lesson, wouldn't you say? His eye is on the sparrow to this lesson here. And such is the Word of God, where we are able to, through its teachings, comfort the afflicted and also afflict the comfortable. This lesson is of that sort. In James chapter 4, there in verse 1, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" James 4, 1. You know, we meet problem individuals at work often. Meet them at school. Sometimes we meet them in our own neighborhoods, right? But we also know that sometimes we meet them where they should not be, and that is in the church. Why does this happen? The church is to be the place of the redeemed. But the reality of the redeemed is that growth is a continual process that is often neglected or eventually rejected. And in time it goes out, as Christ goes out, self goes in. This process is often slow and subtle, and even the problematic Christian doesn't even realize it is taking place in their own life. In James 3, 14 through 16, James says, "But if you have bitter and envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." You know, James here is speaking of Christians with heart problems that could even lie about the truth. Now, here again makes the point that I was making earlier. You can have the same book, which we started off with James this morning, if you remember, about the patience of Job and then enduring trials and how it produces patience. So there we are, comforting the afflicted. And here we are again tonight with James. And James is saying, here's some examples of wars and fights among you. And here's part of the reason why this is taking place, of bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, boasting, lying against the truth. And with this exists, he says, confusion and every evil thing are there. Sometimes there is mass confusion in churches today. When we're not fully transparent and clear about who we are and our motives, but rather our self-seeking and self-serving. As self comes into the picture, the problematic Christian takes it out often in the Lord's church by harming others. Now, most don't mean to, but it's just the result. And you'll see that this lesson has much to do with that reality. Who we are as a Christian. Are we an honest one or a self-seeking one? What is our attitude and character in Christ? So while it's titled How to Deal with Problem People in the Church, the truth is we probably won't get to that section till next week. We're going to talk mainly about this idea of being honest with ourselves. You know, morally we have clear categories of what is right and what is wrong. You know, is it acceptable to kick the crutches out from someone who has a broken leg, right? Or to let a person with a wheelchair go flying down a hill? Or to steal from the IRS, or to take a sickness day, right? To call in sick at work, when reality is you just wanted to do something else that day. We know very clearly not to kick out the crutches, nor to send the wheelchair blazing down the hill. But with a wink and a nod, we often see a little problem with leaving a message at work beginning with the words, "I woke up sick today." You see, this is a false ethic. And it reveals who we really are deep down inside. Making our own set of ethics based upon our own broken internal compass. And by the same broken ethic, we then can formulate problem people. We can become these problem people, even though we are in the church. For now, parallel it to the church, because if honesty prevails, yes, we would not get into a fist fight with a brother. That's clearly wrong. But we would also be honest and own up to our passive aggressive behavior or disgruntled angry feelings with our brother or sister if we have them. And also freely acknowledge that it is just as destructive, if not more destructive, than an actual fist fight, because those things can go on for years and years and years where the fight is just over in a minute. See, these problems can go on for years and years. And when you boil it down to the very issue in which it started or originated from, you think, how is that even possible? That could be easily resolved. But as it began to fester and to grow and to boil over, even if you were to solve the issue at heart, there's so much now surrounding that, that even with the actual problem solved, the surrounding issue may remain forever. So this is just one way to show how problem people develop. They often don't see themselves as problem people with attitude issues. And we all have to realize that we can fall into this trap of becoming a tool used by Satan to hurt the church, to stymie its evangelism, and make it miserable for sincere people to come and worship. So it is good for us to study this together today. I want to remind you what the proverb writer said in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. He says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run into evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." This is something that God has detested from long ago. But we should also not be surprised to find such in the church, right? We've read James 4:1. James had them in the church. Paul dealt with them. John did too. Let's look there in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. You'll have some that will run away from the church today saying, oh, there's just a bunch of... it's just always fighting going on taking place. They would have ran away from the New Testament church then as well in New Testament times. Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "For there are many insubordinate..." Notice, many's in contrast to few. "There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." In chapter 3, there verse 10, he says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Why would he give such instruction unless he realized that individuals existed in the church? And here's how you handle them. This is what you eventually have to do when there is no resolve to the problem. In 3 John, you see John had to deal with them as well. 3 John, verse 9 and verse 10. He says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." And so John was going to have to address Diotrephes when he arrived. Again, so if we think when we come to join a church, the Lord's church, everyone's going to be just nice and proper, friendly and helpful, well, the majority of that is the case, it's just not always going to be reality. It wasn't in Bible days either. Sometimes the church had problematic people. You know, some over the course of years have developed a spirit that enables them to fight. They love to fight. It's in their nature. They've cultivated it, trained it, became that way. You know, some might have inclinations and tendencies, like some do towards alcohol, or some may towards the same sex gender. But they cannot be indulged. They have to fight against such tendencies. Right. Same with those that may like to get into an argument or to fight. Some may have that nature or that inclination. They have to fight against that. They cannot indulge that. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, you'll see two individuals that certainly, I believe, had that spirit. 2 Samuel 2, two men of war, Abner and Joab. And this is always an interesting read. I don't know if you knew this was in the Bible. There was a time when they would clash swords. They'd fight armies against armies. But before this fight, this war, a contest took place. And there in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Manahem to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah, the servant of David, went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young men now arise and compete before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.' So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And verse 16 says, 'Each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side. So they fell down together.'" They all died. There was no gain at all. There was this contest. But then the following verse says, verse 17, "So there was a very fierce battle that day." Well, if they were going to fight and battle, then have that on. But why this contest before? Because these men had developed and cultivated such a spirit. Even David later on admits this as he thinks about Joab and his bloodthirsty spirit as well. But here's what you see is that when battles happen, and sometimes they have to happen, but if the character of the person is that they want a contest, then there's going to be blood spilled either way. And here we see that taking place. 12 on each side, both good men, good warriors, following orders on each one of the generals that gave it to them, and they all die. See, the lesson is no one won. No one wins when there's one that likes to fight. No one wins. It becomes like a sport or a contest to them. These individuals you must watch out for. They may not even see themselves like this, but as pride comes in, they see it as a win at all costs. We've got to get this agenda passed. We have to be able to prove this particular judgment or point at all costs. You know, even if they are defeated in battle, even if they must concede a loss due to being destroyed in debate, even if that happens, because they have this character, they begin to look for other things for which to argue about because they love to fight. God warned the church about this kind of person in Titus 3 and verse 10, as we just read there, 10 and 11, where he talks about an individual that's divisive. He says you're going to have to eventually reject him if he will not heed the warnings. And he says, knowing that one is warped, that is, that their mind is bent towards this direction, that they enjoy that. These people are out there. They exist. The church at 31W North Church of Christ has been very fortunate to not have to have crossed some of the individuals that I've had to cross in my past. I'll share a few examples with you. Back when I lived in Washington State in Tacoma, there was an individual there that had the scruple of no evening Lord's Supper. And it was something that he wanted to discuss with the church and to really drive home his points, which were battled against. He continued to press these things. Even in times when there was lessons being presented by a preacher that had nothing to do with the Lord's Supper at all, he would interject in the middle of the man's sermon to bring up a point about the evening Lord's Supper. And guess what? The church in Tacoma had no evening service. You see, this is the spirit that we're talking about. The spirit that wants to make their point, prove their point, to win the argument. And I'd like to say that it, once that was over, that it ended. But as I moved on to Kentucky, my brother and mother had to stay behind and deal with that individual with a different, separate issue altogether. Here closer to our home, there was an individual, his family, that visited a number of times. And eventually, I met with the man at McDonald's. And he had been withdrawn from a church in Bowling Green. Disfellowshipped. And he wanted to share with me why he felt that it was wrongfully done. And so I was going to be fair and hear him out. The more he talked, the more I was convinced they were right to withdraw from the individual. You realize that this spirit that he had within him was very problematic. Always finding various areas by which to draw swords over. And you can see exactly why they might have evoked Titus 3, 10, and 11 with that individual. See, it is in their spirit, and so they hurt sound churches that are otherwise at peace. Now, often they see it as fighting the good fight of faith, which we must all fight. But theirs is not a fight of faith. Not at all. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, he said of these individuals, they're proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. And so the Bible recognizes there is just some that are obsessed with this. Christians now, they're obsessed with disputes and arguments, and it's because they are prideful individuals. Friends, we must contend for the faith, but we're not to contend for judgments. The Bible makes a distinction between these, and we must be able and experienced enough to do the same as well. For God does indeed command us to fight, but let's make sure it's His fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, this was something that Paul said about himself, and it was indeed a badge of honor. He says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Within this same book, though, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now listen to verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. And so here we see the spirit of this warrior who fought the good fight. He was gentle. He was patient with all. He was desiring the salvation of all. And so that's the spirit we ought to develop in ourselves. In chapter 3, though, here again, there's the other side of the coin. Verse 7, he says there's individuals that are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they'll progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. So Paul says, you watch out. You'll see the character will come out. It will rise up to the surface. It'll bubble to the top. And it'll be made manifest to all. They will essentially gain a reputation of being that sort of individual, a problematic person. Again, we must fight the good fight of faith, but not fight over judgments. The Bible makes this distinction of these two categories. In 2 John 10, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him. But in Romans 15, 7, he says, therefore receive one another. So there's a case where you don't receive individuals, and then there's a case where you do receive individuals. What's the difference? The difference is, one is according to the faith, one is for truth, and the other, Romans 14, the context, well, let's just turn over there. It was over issues that God did not have an opinion about. Matters of indifference to God. In Romans chapter 14, you'll even see it begins there, verse 1. Receive one. Receive one. Well, what one? Well, individuals that feel that they can only eat vegetables, verse 2. Others that think that they may eat meats, right? Verse 3. Don't despise one another. God received you both. Right? Look again in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So various certain days to a person, particularly, they may have a certain conscience about that. And that's okay, God says. I don't have an opinion about that. The end of verse 8 says, we are the Lord's. So if the Lord receives him, Romans 15, 7, therefore, receive one another. But what about over issues of doctrine, over issues of the faith, the real revealed faith? Well, 2 John 10 says, if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. That's 2 John 9, excuse me. And so we must abide in that doctrine of Christ. But truth be told, among sound congregations, at least in my experience, I've seen more splits over the judgments and over attitude issues than necessarily over doctrinal issues. Now, I'm not sure exactly why that is. It could be that Satan sees a committed group of people to the truth. So I won't get them over an issue of truth. They're going to be solid on that. So I'm going to get them over on something that's not of truth, or of a personality clash or difference. And so that's where he begins to focus, and he's good at what he does. These judgment issues are often to the person so near and dear to them that they're not seen as a human squabble, but of eternal importance. And in Genesis chapter 3, the devil tempted Adam and Eve the same way, saying, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And in our pride, we take a bite of the same fruit today, mistaking our will for God's will, as if we are like God, knowing good from evil. And with this issue, we may not come out and say it, because we know that there is some judgment in it, but by our attitude, we convey that to disagree with me is essentially to disagree with God. And that's not the case. Not every problem is a spiritual problem. And it's not always a clash between good and evil. But some members prefer to just have a bathroom brawl over it. Sad to say. Some things are just personality differences, or different approaches and perspectives, or the difference between good, better, and best. Various expedients. And we know it, but somehow we call into question a person's sanctification instead of allowing room for disagreement. And this is where Satan works very well. Like I said, he's not going to get this church over an issue of truth. They're committed to that. But I can get them over here on an issue of judgment. So that we may not be ignorant of his devices, we must study this and realize that attitude often makes the problem, not the problem per se. Christians are to get along together, but not all have the Spirit. So what do we do? How do we handle people that characteristically are problem people? What kind of problem people are there out there? Well, Lord willing, we'll answer those questions next lesson. We first need to do a self-exam to test our own self-control. You see, we have inner man characteristics that require us to use self-control. Various life categories, such as our thoughts. We must gain control of our thoughts. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, you see, this will help prevent us from becoming these individuals that we're talking about. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, there the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. You know, that would solve the problem right there, wouldn't it? If our mind was controlled by Christ's mind, the problem is we don't keep this in mind. But he says, let this mind be in you. Christ's mind. It was his mind. A mind that was willing to suffer the loss of all things for the betterment of humankind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, listen, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so he says a Christian has a transformed mind. They've renewed their mind by the will of God. It's conformed by the mind of Christ, you see. And so therefore, when we have these thoughts of wars or fights among us, that we put that out, recognize where that comes from. The source is Satan. Amen. You'll even see within this same chapter here, in Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. That verse is a powerful verse. It reminds us that we can do that and that we must have a mind to do that. It's a choice, a decision we make that as much as depends on me, that's what I'm striving for. And if all did that, we would have no problem people in the church. We must also seek to be honest with ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul is talking with the church at Corinth, he brings up a series of questions to challenge them about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17, he says, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before Christ, God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Now, what's he doing here? Paul's questioning their honesty. He wasn't just throwing up past facts into their face. He was getting them to think about their own integrity and honesty. Have we really done these things to you? Then why are you doing this? And so he's getting them to self-examine. That's what he says in 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Be honest. Why are we so afraid to be honest? It is perhaps in so doing we may reveal immaturities and weaknesses such as we have. I can guarantee you people will respect you if you share that. When you and I admit a struggle, when you and I admit a character flaw, as opposed to covering it and giving the appearance that we're fighting God's fight, when in fact we're just fighting our own. People respect those that come forward at the invitation. It's not a walk of shame. People respect those that say, I need help. But instead, Satan tempts us to fold our arms and start a fight because we lack spiritual honesty. You should be open and vulnerable here. This is the body of Christ. We all have a history with sin, and we should not pretend to not have it. That would be dishonest. In breaking down some of these walls, it may help us realize honesty is always the best policy. Spiritual integrity is always preferred. So practice self-control with this. Seek to be honest with yourself. The inner man's characteristics requiring self-control also falls in line with our prejudices too. Now when we think of this word, we immediately think about our culture or skin color or politics. And as important as those factors are and can sink into our automatic thinking and responses, I'm actually talking about our prejudices regarding our opinions. You see, prejudice is the word prejudge, right? To prejudge. We've prejudged our particular opinion, our particular scruple, so many times that it's hard in fact. It's gospel truth, you see? Is that not what the Pharisees were guilty of? They had a day after day, year after year, followed such customs and opinions until they were no longer opinions in their minds. I mean, just see John 5:10 and 11, where the man was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Or Jesus and the disciples, they were plucking heads of grain in the grain fields in Matthew 12, 1 and 2. What are you guys doing that for? Don't you get it? Don't you have a clue? See, they had already prejudged those issues, and there was then, therefore, no need for discussion on those issues. And we can become that way too. For example, some have gone so far to condemn any connection with this holiday that we're in now, Christmas. Having a tree at home or exchanging gifts might bring condemnation upon you. See, prejudice, because that was often the way that they were raised. And year after year, year after year, being raised that way, they believe that that's the hardened gospel truth. On the other end of the spectrum, if we see that it's fine and okay to do such things and customs, don't provoke those individuals by insisting that they take your gift, and what's the matter if you don't? See, there is this balance. Again, Romans 12, 15, as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So we must be honest and gain control of our prejudices. But further, we also must gain control of our ambitions or motivations. I would say agendas, but most don't like that term too much. In Philippians chapter 2, let's turn back to Philippians again. In Philippians chapter 2, right before he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," verse 5, which we read, he says this in verse 3 and 4, preempting that. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And so we need to gain control of our own agendas, or like I said, ambitions or motivations. Those sound more benign. Those of maturity know when a personal judgment is a personal judgment. Now, we may like it if others share our personal judgment, but our faith is not shaken if they don't. Nor are we injured if others think it strange that we hold that position. We all have things we might like to see be done here at the church, for example, from small things, simple things such as adding more lights or painting the building walls, to something more important like the children's classes, or teachers for these classes, or maybe more coordinated efforts for others in the church, delivering meals to various people, those kinds of things of an individual nature. There can be all sorts of things that are personal ambitions. How do we handle these motivations? It's real simple. I've coined this phrase a long time ago. When it comes to judgments, we can suggest, but we must not press. We can suggest, but not press. So when it's accepted, great. When it's not, that's okay too. Don't lose sight of the things that matter. You know, having a sound church at peace, that matters. Amen. Having a place to worship together in spirit and truth, that matters. You know, Jesus, you look at Him, He kept His eye on the prize with laser focus. He wanted to save souls so badly. He knew He wanted to establish His church. He would die for our sins. All of these things were perfect agendas. And all of them were for the good of other people. And that will help us right there. Remember, it's what He says next in the next verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." See that? When we can ask, is my agenda, is my motivation, is my ambition really the good for others, or is it just for me? Will I be the only one that benefits from this particular ambition? Again, back to that example of the evening Lord's Supper, one that has that particular scruple, I fail to see how others benefit from that. Those that can't come Sunday night would miss out by another person's scruple. That is a selfish ambition, because those that hold that never miss in the morning. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify that issue, but the point here in this is to examine our inner man characteristics, that we make our mind to control those by the mind of Christ. And this is the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Now, up to the point in this lesson, we've just been dealing with issues that are of a personal scruple or opinions that can affect church practice or teaching. There are different ways to stir a pot, the Bible says, and we want to take some time next lesson to examine this as well, and how it is that we handle these individuals, to handle with care. Thank you for your attention tonight. I realize this lesson wasn't designed to teach one how to obey the gospel, though we can do that here at the inn. Hopefully you see from this lesson that it's important to God that the church be a shining light in a dark world. And it's hard to do that when the church is stymied, dealing with infighting issues and not able to point the gospel light outwards. And so we seek to keep this church pure, to keep it a church of Christ, solid, standing for the truth, but also preaching that truth in love. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, the gospel calls you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to confess that faith before men and women, and to repent of your sins. And if you're willing and ready to do that, then the last step is to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you'll have your sins washed away. You'll be added to the body of Christ that you see is so important to God and to Christ to be defended and protected in love. You get to be a part and portion of that. And then you begin your walk with the Lord, hand in hand with Him and with us together. If you're ready and subject to the gospel invitation, won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded.